Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. I'm going to continue the theme that Charles sort of started in devotions there, at least partly that way. I had to think he must have been kind of thinking the same thoughts I was this past week. But maybe a little different slant, but some of what he said applies very much to what I wanted to talk about. I'd like to talk about what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. And, you know, when Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment, or the first commandment, I think we all know we ought to take special note of what he's saying and pay attention. That's fairly obvious, probably. Okay, in Mark 12, verse 28, I'm just going to read a couple verses here. And I'm going to read quite a number of different passages as I go through this, but this is what I'm going to base my thoughts on here. Jesus was talking with, I think it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I think specifically the Sadducees, about the resurrection. And so they were having this discussion, and somebody was listening in. It says here in verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And Matthew says, adds, and great commandments. And I think what Jesus meant was this is the most important or greatest commandment. You know, as I was reading this, I thought, you know, how many times I have read over this verse and not really stopped to think about what it means and ask myself, what does it mean to love God like this? And am I really doing it? And so I'd like to look at that this morning. What does it mean to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and all my strength? And maybe before I start in that, I'm going to add a disclaimer here, and that is that I don't know a lot about exactly what he's talking about, the specific parts that he mentions of a person here. I have struggled to nail him down and say, well, this is exactly what he meant by heart, and this is what he meant by soul, and this is what he meant by mind. So you might have your ideas about that are slightly different, and that's great, because I can't say that I have any special insight on that. But look at your own heart and your own self and see where this applies to you. What does it mean to love God? So first, let's look at the phrase, love the Lord thy God. I guess the first question that you would ask is, what is love? What does it mean to love someone? And contrary to what the world says, love is a choice. Love is something you choose to do, and it's followed by an action. It's a verb. Love isn't something that happens to you or something that you fall into and all of a sudden you find, hey, I'm in love. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's not really not what love means. That may be attraction or infatuation or whatever it is, but it's not true love. Love is not a feeling, it's a choice. You decide who you're going to love, and then you act out of that choice. It's doing it, and it's serving. So, loving the Lord is choosing to serve Him, choosing to do what He wants you to do, choosing to do something for Him. The next little phrase is with all, and then it mentions all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. But I'd like to look at this little two words here, with all. And Charles mentioned this too. Half-hearted Christianity doesn't work. So with all means nothing is held back. We don't give part of ourselves and keep part of ourselves away from God. We give Him everything. We can't be lukewarm. You have to jump in with both feet, so to speak. And I read this quote. It says, you have three choices in life, give up, give in, or give it your all. So that's what he wants here. He wants He doesn't want you to give him part of your heart or part of your soul or part of your mind. He wants you to give it all. So looking at the heart is, and here's where I'm going to give my version of what I believe the heart is, but I may not be right on spot here. But I wrote down the will and desires. And, you know, when somebody says, my heart wasn't in it, you know what they mean. But does this sometimes describe our relationship with God? Could we look at our relationship with God sometimes and say, you know, I look back and I realize my heart really wasn't in it. My will and my desires weren't aligned with what God wanted for me. When we love God with all our heart, we want to please him. We want what he wants. We want to do his will. We feel bad when we fail. We feel bad when we realize that we have rejected him or have gone away from his will. And we feel good when we realize that his will is being accomplished in our life, or when we see him working in other people, or when we see him accomplishing something that we know is his will. That gift makes us rejoice. A lot of the things that I've seen about this passage, I got some verses in the Psalms for. And, you know, David really, really was good at expressing what he felt about God and how he viewed God and what he wanted for God to do. And, you know, David, it says David was a man after God's heart. And when you read the Psalms, you really see that that's true. In Psalm 40, verse 8, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. In Psalm 143, verse 10, he says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. David really wanted God's will in his life. With a few exceptions where we see him stumble and make mistakes, he wanted God to do his will. He wanted God's will to be done in Israel and the people around him. And we just sang that song, Sweet Will of God. And, you know, that's really a song with deep commitment in it, to give ourselves to God's will and say, what I want is what you want, God. That's a very deep commitment. I don't think there's any doubt, though, that David had his heart into it. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus also told us to pray for God's will. And I don't think he was just referring to God's will out there in the world with other people. He's talking about God's will in our own heart. What does God want for you? And to want that as well. That's desiring God's will. His will in here. Okay, moving on to loving with all your soul. And this is the most difficult one for me to nail down. What is the soul? And I guess maybe my description here is probably more fit the spirit, because I had a hard time. The soul is a lot bigger subject than what I could really describe. But I had to think that as you are a unique individual, you need to serve God through how God has made you as a person, through your personality, through your makeup, through your abilities. That's how you need to serve the Lord, through those things. Give God your best. You know, sometimes we say we love God with our mouth, but then we go on taking our abilities and whatever he's given us as people, and we serve ourselves with those things. And we don't serve God. God is left with nothing but just a prayer now and then, or a thought now and then. But we should use what God has given us, our personality, our abilities, to serve him, to love him. And I'm going to use the word love and serve kind of interchangeably, because I believe that as we love God, really what we're doing is we're serving him. We're acting. I'd like to read a passage in Exodus 31. And this just kind of, I read this in a, this kind of jumped out to me as I was reading it to the children in a Bible story book. And I'd like to read this little passage about somebody who did something, used his abilities for God in a special way. Exodus 31, verse 1 says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle. So this little passage was kind of interesting because God specifically names this person, this Bezalel, as a person who was going to work on the tabernacle. He was going to make the furniture, and he was skilled at doing this work with gold and silver and so on. And I had to think of how that when Bezalel made these things for years, whenever somebody would go in there, they would see this man's craftsmanship on the wall or wherever it was. And it was his own, he used his own abilities and his own unique personality to work for God. He gave that to God. And for a long time, that was a remembrance of him. You would remember him by the fact that he had given this to the Lord. The tabernacle is a symbol of God's dwelling place. And I had to think how that we as Christians ought to use what God has given us. He dwells within us. We ought to use our abilities, our makeup, who God made us, and serve him with that. Use that to glorify his name, just like Bezalel did here. Okay, what about your mind? What is serving the Lord with your mind? Your mind are your thoughts and your reasonings, and maybe more than that. But think about God, about who he is. If ever somebody was obviously a thinker about who God was, that would be David again. He spent a long time in the Psalms pondering who God was, praising God for who he was, and marveling at what God made. And there's endless opportunities for thinking about God and wondering and pondering and knowing him, getting to know him deeper. I think the more we get to know who God is, the more we start to think like him, and the more his ways make sense to us. Psalm 119:95 says, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies." Psalm 77:11-14, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as God, as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." David obviously spent a lot of time thinking about who God was and praising him for who he was, what he had done, and marveling at him. And I think we could do the same. I think that's a good use of your mind. Instead of worrying, instead of thinking about all the other things that could crowd your mind, think about God. And I think the more we think of him, the more we understand him, the more we will be acting like he would want us to. Also, I think this would include talking with others about God. I guess some of the most interesting conversations I've had are discussions about God, about who God is and what he does, and how we have such a hard time understanding, really, what he is and what he does. Here's another verse in Psalm. David says, "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works." Did you know there's a book that has the names of those people who think about God? I thought this was an interesting verse. Malachi 3, verse 16. You've probably heard this verse before. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." So there's a promise for people who think about God. He's got a book of remembrance for those who think about him and fear him. Okay, what about your strength? I think this is talking about your physical abilities, your physical strength. The Lord is asking us to use our physical strength to glorify Him. You know, there's a lot of ways, and I'm sure you can think of many ways that you could use what God has given you physically to help other people. Your feet can be used to love the Lord. Your hands can be used to serve the Lord. Your tongue can be used to serve the Lord. The important thing is to spend your energy on things that glorify Him, not on things that glorify yourself. You know, Jesus spent all of His energy, His physical energy, on us. When He went to the cross, as He was in the garden, He sweat drops of blood. And in the end, He gave up His physical life for us. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you use your body for yourself, there's not going to be a lasting joy or fulfillment in that. But if you use it for Christ, there will be. You know, we admire people who give themselves completely, physically, to something and accomplish something amazing. There's lots of stories about people who can run the farthest, the fastest, and the longest, and so on. But think of using your physical strength to serve the Lord and not wasting it on selfish things. Isaiah 52, verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, I don't consider feet to be particularly attractive, but in this passage, it's saying, even your feet, even the feet of somebody who's bringing the good news of the gospel, are beautiful. We get these things in the mail that advertise the ark that was made there in Kentucky with, I think it's Answers in Genesis. But anyway, they show pictures of this thing, and you can see the people and the equipment in front of it, and the thing is just massive. It's just hard to fathom how big it really is. And as I was looking at that, I was thinking about Noah building that thing. You know, God put Noah in charge of this, one person. And, of course, he had his family. But it came to me that, you know, Noah really was no slacker physically. He had to really be on the ball, I'm sure, to build this ark. There was an enormous amount of preparation and planning and energy that went into this ark. And to the people around, no doubt it looked like a big waste. It looked like, you know, what was the point? But Noah listened. He obeyed God. He built this thing that looked like it was ridiculous, probably, to the people around. He spent his energy on that thing, and that's what saved him and his family. Okay, just some thoughts here about loving the Lord. One thing we should remember is that we love God because He first loved us. He deserves our love. John talks about how our love is a, what would you say, a giving back to God for what He did for us. None of us can ever claim that we are in charge of loving God, that we loved Him first, or that we're the one. No, we owe that to God. That is something that is only naturally due to God because of what He's done for us. When you look at the Bible and history, you see two things. You see that people have continuously rejected and left God, ignored Him, and given Him half-hearted service. And you also see that God has continued to offer mercy and love to people. He's always been that way. And isn't He deserving of our love for what He has done for us and for how many times He forgives us for being half-hearted or for just failing miserably? He'll forgive us. Doesn't He deserve our love for that? And yet, another thing about loving God, unlike loving people, is that He's perfect. He doesn't do wrong. He doesn't make mistakes. We don't have to worry that we're loving somebody who is, you know, prone to error, and we're going to have to condition our love or give it conditions. No, He's always right. We never need to say to God, well, you know, God, I'm sure you're wrong about this. I'll listen to you, but I'm sure you're wrong. We may feel like saying that, but it's never actually going to be true. we can confidently put our love, our service in God, because he's right and he knows what's best. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." You know, we can, as humans, we can reach into the heavens, so to speak, a certain distance. And we can go into space. They send people into space. But we have still not found the reaches, the far reaches of the universe. Nobody knows where it ends. And that's like God's ways. We can't even fathom how far above us they are. I'd like to turn to John 14 and look at a test of our love for God. Sometimes we wonder, are we loving God or are we not? What is our level of love for God? This passage is one way to test your love for God. And it also has a promise for those who choose to love the Lord, to serve him. Jesus says in John 14, and we'll start at verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So really, from this passage, you would say our love for the Lord is only as deep as our willingness to obey him. If we don't obey him, we don't love him. It's that simple. You know, so when we willingly go against what God wants for us, we are showing our lack of love for him. Every time we willingly obey him, we are showing that we really do love him. It also talks about the Holy Spirit in this passage. You know, Judas wondered, you know, how is this that you're going to reveal yourself to the people that love you? How's that going to work? And then Jesus talks again about how he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit's going to live in the hearts of the people that love him and keep his commandments. So again, here, you have the promise of the Holy Spirit living in your heart if you love God and keep his commandments. The Holy Spirit is not given to those who do not love him. Jesus said also in another place, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." And he also said, "This is how men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." So another test of our love would be, how do you love the people around you? How do you love your brother? Is your love for them strong? Is it weak? How is it? That's a good test of your love for the Lord. If you have a strong love for your brother, then most likely you have a strong love for the Lord. If you don't have a strong love for your brother, then you're going to have a difficult time loving God and serving him. So in closing, I'd like to just say, with what Charles said about giving him your all, you know, if you can't remember, or if the ideas about the heart, the soul, the mind, and strength are a little hard to understand, as they were for me, you don't need to necessarily remember what all those things are, all the nuances of what is your heart and what is your soul and what is your mind. But if you just remember the word all, and if you concentrate on giving him your all, you won't go wrong. Paul and the other apostles, they identified themselves with Christ by saying they were servants. And throughout the New Testament, they would often start their epistles, "Paul, a servant of Christ." And in Romans, he lumps all the Christians into that category. He says, you know, we're free from sin, and now we're servants to God. And, you know, as I was thinking about a servant, A servant gives everything he has to his master. He doesn't hold something back. If he gives him half-hearted service, or if he doesn't like him and displays, you know, a lack of love for him, what's the master going to do? He's going to find somebody who really does love him, and he's going to replace that servant with someone else. A story of a person that has really encouraged me is David Brainerd, and I'm sure many of you have heard of this person. He lived a long time ago. He was born in 1718, and he only lived to be 29 years old, but he was very influential, especially in his writings or his letters after he died have touched many people. He lived a very difficult life. He was orphaned at age 14. He was sick with tuberculosis all of his adult life, and he endured all sorts of hardships along with his illness to bring the gospel to Native American tribes in the Northeast United States. He was given several chances to go to another place where he could be a pastor in a church and live a much easier life and probably healthier, lived longer. But no, he was determined that he was going to bring the gospel to these people. And in the end, he only had about 5 years to minister to the Indians. But his efforts made a big difference, and he brought many souls to the Lord. You know, he could have lived an easier, healthier life longer, probably. But he was willing to spend all that he had physically, mentally, emotionally for the Lord. And he said, "I long to be a flame of fire, continually glowing in the divine service and building up Christ's kingdom to my last and dying breath." And that's what he did. And even today, his life is still building up the kingdom of God by encouraging other people to live by his example. So this morning, I just encourage you to look at these verses where Jesus said the greatest commandment, and see if you're fulfilling that great commandment. I know it was an encouragement to me and a conviction to me to look at that in my own life and ask myself those questions. Okay, I'm going to close with that.